some reason, whenever I get up here to speak, it's not that I'm nervous, really, but the reason I'm rubbing my hands a lot, my hands get cold, my fingers get cold, but yet I tend to sweat. So it's an interesting circulation problem that I have. Anyway, so I don't necessarily have a fear of public speaking now. I used to, maybe depending on the group. But last night as I was finalizing things, typing up my notes, I had an issue that our computer wasn't working well. We have a little laptop, and we're in the final stages, hopefully, of a remodeling of our house. And so where typically I use the laptop is actually currently on our bed, and our bed is just a mattress that's on a floor because of that way our living arrangements right now. So I'm sitting on our bed on the ground, trying to type on this laptop that's not pulling up. I try to boot it up. If I unplug it from the wall, the battery, it doesn't hold it. I probably need to talk to somebody about computer issues. But so I type up my notes, finally get the computer. It probably took me 20 minutes to get the computer up and going because it had to reboot. It had to reformat. It had to check for whatever. Finally, it gets pulled up. This has nothing to do with the message, by the way. I finally get it pulled up. I type up my notes. We don't have a printer currently in our house because of the remodel. And so I need to email it to myself. I can go up to camp, and then I can print it. I guess maybe I could have saved it on a thumb drive, but I didn't want to go up to camp that anyway. I went up this morning and printed my notes. So I emailed it to myself. But it took me about 15 minutes for my email to pull up finally so that I could email it to myself. All that to say, it's been a struggle to get this message this morning to you. My prayer and my hope is that I don't know what exactly was hindering this from happening, but my prayer is that God would be used and would be glorified through the things and the thoughts that are shared with you this morning. We're in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, so if you want to turn there, and we will start our session this morning. Oh, before we start that, so in addition to the struggles last night, at some point throughout the night, I'm having this dream. And this dream is that I'm, the whole point of the first story, I guess, the dream that I'm having is that I realize at the break time, right after our first meeting, that I'm scheduled to speak, and I look down at my shirt, and the whole right side of my shirt right here is covered in dried mud. And I'm like, how in the world did I get to church? I can't go up in front of people and speak if I'm covered in dried mud, dirt all over me. So, thinking I had something in my truck to change into, a shirt that I could still wear a tie with, I go to my truck, there's nothing there. For some reason, I lived close enough to the church where I could have driven home and back in enough time, but my mind wasn't, I didn't think I could do that. But fortunately, there was a shopping mall just across the street from our church, and I thought I would just go over there and buy a new shirt. And I walk over there, and the only store for some reason that's actually there is Academy Sports, which doesn't necessarily, I don't think, sell shirts like this. But, you know, I was fine with that. I'd get something with a UT logo, and we'd be okay. But, I asked an associate, I said, I need your help real fast. I'm about to speak in like 10 minutes, and I need a new shirt. And it's just down this aisle. Me and my dad and Katie and John, Carrie and John David were there. We went down this aisle looking for the shirt, the right shirt. Like most stores you go into, you get help. They're not helpful. There's no shirt that I could find. So I'm going down all the aisles, send everybody out scattering. My dad saw somebody outside who was by a stream and pulls a shirt out of the water. Here's one he can use. I'm like, no, it's wet. I'm not going to wear that. I don't have time to dry it. So he throws it back in the creek. And again, this has nothing to do with the message at all. So then we're searching. An old college friend shows up in my dream. who's from Canada. He's in this store. I'm like, hey, I don't have time to talk. I haven't seen you in like 15 years, but I don't have time to talk to you. I need to find this shirt. I'm late to go speak. Don't find a shirt. Don't find a shirt. Go back outside. My dad says, my dad has this black garbage bag. And I'm thinking, he's going to ask me to put that on and to wear it to speak. I'm like, Dad, I can't do that. He said, no, get that that's in the creek, put it in the trash bag, and it'll dry, and then you can wear it. And I said, no. And then, fortunately, I woke up. So I don't know.
We like your shirt.
Thank you. That's very similar to Alan's this morning. We were dressed similarly. Anyway, that has nothing to do with any of this message. But that's been my thought process and things in the last, definitely the last 24 hours, or 12 hours even. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord will spread rapidly and be glorified, just as it did also with you, and that we will be rescued from perverse and evil men. For not all have faith, but the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. We have confidence in the Lord concerning you, that you are doing and will continue to do what we command. May the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the steadfastness of Christ. Let's open up with a word of prayer. Our loving Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that you're in control of all things. You're in control of the minutest little things in our lives. And we turn our lives over to you, I pray, every day. As we delve into your word this morning, I do pray for wisdom and understanding. I pray for clarity of speech. I pray, Father, that your spirit alone will speak what needs to be said. I pray that we would all learn from your word this morning. Help us to have sensitive hearts. Help us to listen to your spirit. Help us to be changed as we leave here as well. We thank you for our time together. In the precious name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. The Lord's faithfulness. That's kind of the umbrella theme for the sermon. The Lord's faithfulness. There's four different parts, or if you like outlines, here are your four points. Verses 1 and 2, we see Paul's need. In verse 3, we see Paul's resource. In verse 4, we see Paul's confidence. And in verse 5, we see Paul's prayer. So four different points. Paul's need, Paul's resource, Paul's confidence, and Paul's prayer. Getting back to verse 1, it says, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord will spread rapidly and be glorified, just as it did also with you. One thing I find interesting about Paul is, and this is probably a fault of mine, but at times I tend to look at Paul as a spiritual giant, right? He wrote a lot of books in the New Testament. He did great things for God. He was a spiritual giant in my mind. And yet, he's asking for prayer. Why does a man like that need prayer? What is he thinking? He has everything, right? He's meek, though. He's asking for others to pray for him. Probably even others that are weaker in the faith. Isn't that interesting? That you'd ask somebody who's not as spiritual as you are to pray for you? How in the world is their prayer going to reach God any better than my prayer going to reach God? That's what I'm thinking. Paul's thinking, right? No, he's not thinking that. Paul realizes his personal inadequacy. He realizes truthfully who he is, ultimately. And realizes the fact he's dependent on the power of prayer. He says, pray for us. What is our thought processes on prayer? Many times, unfortunately, prayer becomes routine. Oh, we do it at the beginning of the message because that's what you do. You pray before you eat a meal because that's what you do. Why is Paul asking for prayer here? He says, pray for us, why? That the word of the Lord will spread rapidly and be glorified. We'll get back to that in a minute, but we see all throughout the New Testament in Paul's writings, this practice was him seeking prayer. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2 say this. First of all, then I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions, and thanksgiving be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, so that they may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. Here we see a call to prayer that Paul's writing. Earlier in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17. You know this verse. Pray without ceasing. That's an easy verse to memorize. It may be a hard thing to do, right? And I don't think the attitude is we don't need to do anything else but pray all the time. And we're stuck in our closet all the time praying. But I think the idea is having a heart, a mindset of prayer. How many times, though, do we miss opportunities to pray? How many times do we have downtime in our lives? Times that our minds don't have to be engaged in something good and tends to be engaged in something bad. Many times I'm in a car driving. Instead of getting frustrated with the people around me, maybe I need to pray for them as I'm driving near them, but am I praying for other people? Shepherd and I were just talking about this week, actually, mentioned the fact that he's looking forward to spring coming so the grass will start growing so that he can mow at camp. And as great as that is, by September, October, you're tired of the grass growing and you're ready for it to be done. But what a great opportunity as you're there mowing, for most of the time, mind can go like this. It doesn't have to be thinking and doing and things. You're just in the zone, right, Melvin? You got to watch where you're going, but you can be praying during that time. Pray without ceasing. Also in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 25, he says, brethren, pray for us. Again, here's a man. Does he really need prayer? He's a Christ follower walking, I'm sure, daily with Jesus Christ. Does he really need other people praying for him? He realizes we don't need to have confidence in the flesh, not of our own abilities. You know what Paul writes? He was the greatest Jew, right? He had the greatest knowledge. Turn to Romans chapter 15 with me. We're going to jump around here a little bit and look at some of the things Paul says about prayer. Romans chapter 15. Somebody I was talking to earlier about your fingers being cold. It's hard to turn verse pages when your fingers are cold. Romans chapter 15 and verses 30 and 32. It says, Now I urge you, brethren, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be rescued from those who are disobedient in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may prove acceptable to the saints, so that I may come to you in joy by the will of God and find refreshing rest in your company. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 11. 2 Corinthians 1, 11 says this: you also joining in helping us through your prayers so that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the favor bestowed on us through the prayers of many. Philippians 1, 19. It says this: for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Christ, of Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18 and 19. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints, and pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. He's praying here for boldness. But Paul, why does he need to be praying for boldness? He's Paul, right? Colossians chapter 4. Colossians 4 and verse 3. Praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been imprisoned. And finally, Philemon. Mind went blank. Where's Philemon? Somebody read Philemon 22 for me.
At the same time, also prepare me a lodging, that I may
Okay, thank you, Melvin, and I apologize for that. Some of these prayers or requests, he's writing from prison, right? Many of these are not for himself, but for his service. I think Paul ultimately was aware of the root problem, the hindrance, the opposition that he was up against. In 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 18, it says that Satan hindered us. He knew what he was up against. And he knew he was not of himself that great to be able to do it on his own. What message does that send to you and I? I don't know of any of us that would think that we are a spiritual giant, right? We can look at Paul and think of him as this spiritual giant, and yet he still saw what was hindering him and opposing him from getting the word out. And he asked for prayer because he knew that's what was needed. So my question for us is, what's our prayer life like? Many times, unfortunately, my prayer life is, Heavenly Father, protect me, heal me, I'm sick, or this or that. But it's me focused, right? Thank you for providing this food for me. I tend to be inward focused and not outward focused. And maybe I would reach out a little bit and, you know, well, pray for my family, you know, those in my household. Keep them safe. But do I have a prayer life that's reaching out past my inner world? It seems like Paul does here, right? Paul's praying, what does he say? That the word of the Lord will spread rapidly and be glorified, just as it did with you also. Paul's prayer was that the word of God would spread quickly. He had a heart for the gospel. He had a heart for people to come to know Jesus Christ. Is that our heart's desire also? The church here locally has definitely two easy things to assist us with our prayer life. One being this little bookmark thing, right? And everybody's name is listed with a certain date that you can pray for them. Unfortunately, to be honest with you, I don't do that every day. The church here also has a missionary prayer guide that you turn it to a certain day. What's today's date? 2019th? 19th? Aniki? Oh, she's not in here. She has a birthday today. So on the 19th today, it says there's like 7 or 8 different people to pray for today in Bolivia, in Brazil, missionaries, and it tells what ministry they're doing. This one couple, the Suarez's, have a radio ministry, translation, evangelism, and church planting. This is another tool that can easily be used to help pray for these missionaries that have given their life in service to see the good news of Jesus Christ be worldwide. It's not just about me and my world, is my point. Okay? Living the Christian life is not just about us individually. Again, a couple of resources. This is the 2022 edition of the Missionary Handbook. If you want, we have not ordered the 2023s yet. There's still some 2022s over there. But if you want a copy of those, see Alan. He'll get you a new edition of the 2023 of the Missionary Handbook there. But again, we need to be praying, as Paul is saying here, pray for him that the word of the Lord will spread rapidly and be glorified. Are we even praying that for each other? If I know that someone here has the gift of evangelism, am I praying for them that they would continue to be bold to share the gospel? Are we praying for others at work, for encounters you may have that you can share the gospel with your coworkers? Are we praying for the young people that are in school and the context they have to be bold in sharing the love of Jesus Christ with them, to know how to share the gospel? Are we praying for others in that way, to see the gospel spread rapidly and to be glorified? Another thing about prayer, I don't know about you, but sometimes I have ill will towards others. Somebody cuts me off as I'm driving and I don't think highly of that person. Or maybe, can't use this example, but maybe there's someone in your life that, a coworker that has offended you, and all you can do is think about how you want to get even with them, or how you can do them harm, or you're just thinking evil on them. Would it be better to pray for them, right? And through that prayer process, I think that will help our heart as well to see our need to maybe be more humble, maybe to be more meek in the situation. Intercessory prayer, praying on the behalf of someone else, is a tremendous thing. Helps us get our thoughts not on ourselves, but on others, right? Ministry should be others-focused, not self-focused. So the first point here, Paul says, Paul's in need of what? He's in need of prayer. Pray for us, he says. Also in verse 2, it says, and that we will be rescued from perverse and evil men, for not all have faith. Perverse. Where was Paul writing this? Do you remember? He's in Corinth. Corinth in the day was a horrible city. We live in a horrible world as well. We live in a perverse city. So, I don't know how long ago it was, but there's a city in the United States known as Sin City, right? Las Vegas, I think, is known for that. Horrible sin that goes on there. You know, I Googled, not Las Vegas or Sin City, but evidently there's like a top 10 list for Sin City and top 10 cities in the United States. And they had a chart and all these different things that that they qualified to be what was what made their qualifications to be Sin City. I don't know. But anyway, some that kind of surprised me, actually. Fortunately, Nashville was not one of them. But you know what? This city, Nashville, is a perverse and unreasonable city. There is sin in our town. In Donelson, it is that way as well. And wherever you live, there is illogical thinking, irrational thinking. The Corinthian people that Paul was dealing with were that way. Oh, you see this in Acts chapter 18. Paul writes about it there. Luke writes about it there, about what was going on. Paul was having difficulty reasoning with them. You know what? Only the love of God can, and his power, sorry. Men that are irrational and illogical thinking don't understand the love of God. You can go to them and say, you know, God loves you. But it can't be your words sharing that with them. Only by the power of God is that able to infiltrate their heart and their mind. We also see here at the end of verse 2, the idea of faith. There were some that had, for not all have faith. Not all believed. What's the next point? Moving right along. Paul's resource, verse 3, says this. But the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. Paul's resource was what? That the Lord is faithful. That's where his source was. That's where his foundation was. He's faithful in every circumstance. I've got several verses here that I'm going to read through quickly, but we're not going to actually read the verse, but you can go back and read later. 1 Corinthians 1:9 talks about God is faithful, that we are called into fellowship with his Son. 1 Corinthians 10:13, God is faithful, will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 and 24, faithful is he, it says, he will preserve. 2 Timothy 2:13, he remains faithful, meaning he's always faithful. Hebrews 10:23, he who promised is faithful. He is as good as his promise. Revelation 19:11, he is called faithful and true. His very name is faithful. It says also in verse 3 here that he will strengthen and protect. Now, some of your translations, my translation, the NASB says strengthen. I believe the New King James says establish. The King James says establish. Same word as in 2 Thessalonians 2:17. 2:17, which means to confirm, strengthen, or support. He will guard or protect or keep. God is faithful. Why do we tend to doubt that? It's also the same word as in John 17, verse 12, talking about guarding his flock. Christ prays for his disciples here in the high priestly prayer to guard his flock. What are they guarding him from? It says here, from what? This translation says, from the evil one. Verse 2 of this chapter said evil men. Some commentator says, talk about it could be evil men. Some say it could be the evil one, Satan, which we see in Ephesians 6:16. Or it could be the evil evil in general. Romans 12:9 talks about this, abhor what is evil. You know what, I think you can't go wrong if you just take that last one as what it encompasses. Probably evil of any kind, right? Does a shepherd protect from certain evils? No. Whatever evil is coming at his flock, the shepherd protects from all evil, correct? And it's great to know that as a shepherd, he in his hands were safe from any foe. Anything coming against us, we're safe in the hands of our protector, our shepherd, the faithful one, the Lord our God. Moving on down, we see in verse 4, Paul's confidence. We have confidence in the Lord concerning you that you're doing and will continue to do what we command. His confidence in the Lord concerning you, because he is faithful. There's no confidence in the flesh. What commands is he referring to? Well, he commanded them earlier in 1 Thessalonians 4:2 and 4:11, that Paul was when Paul was present with them, he listed out the different things there that he commanded them, and then the future commands that we see coming up next week in 2 Thessalonians 3:6 and onward. The final point, Paul's prayer in verse 5, may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God, and into the steadfastness of Christ. The idea of Paul's desires for the Lord to direct their hearts. This idea expresses the desire that the Lord might remove anything which would interfere with their hearts' affections being centered on the love of God. What is our focus centered on a lot of times? Ourselves, right? It's not focused on the love of God. And God's love for his own. 1 John 4 talks a lot about the love of God. We don't have time to turn there. But look up 1 John 4, 16 and 17. Also 1 John 4, 19. The prayer here that God would give these believers a greater appreciation of God's love for them and of Christ's perseverance in the time of his earthly afflictions. Possibly God's love for them and their love for God. How often are we thinking on the love of God? What are our minds thinking on a daily basis? Also, it says here, may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the steadfastness of Christ. As Christians, we need stability, right? We need a good foundation. Obviously, the Bible answer for that is Jesus is a firm foundation, right? God is our firm foundation. The world around us is in disarray. You watch the news, you listen to radio stuff, everything seems to be going against what the Bible says is true. Homes are in disarray. Christy, in the hospital where she works, is taking care of the sick babies. She has said on multiple times, it's rare to find a normal family home that's given birth to a baby. It's not a man and a woman and a baby. It's various and sundry things and a baby. Our world is in disarray. Homes, schools, businesses, music, everything around us is turned upside down. And why is that? It's because it's not focused on Jesus Christ. And my thought is this: do we have the same mindset, the same prayer for the world as we should, as Paul had for the Thessalonians here? How can we have a good foundation or be stable? One, we can know Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. John 14:6, Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus Christ is the only way. God is the creator of all of this. You know, many people today are saying there is no God. I don't believe the Bible. How is that true? Well, tell me this. How can an eyeball be as intricate and dainty and delicate as it is? Because it just evolved. There had to be a God to create that. The Bible over and over again talks about God is the one who created all things. How can we live a stable life? How can we know what's right from wrong? We've got to know what's in the book, right? We've got to get into the Word. That's where the foundation is, in Jesus Christ, in a holy God. It's only about Jesus. Great is his faithfulness, right? So many times, I looked up faithfulness, it's like loyal, steadfast. What can you count? What can you say is, besides God, what is faithful? In your world, can you name one thing that is faithful? Ultimately faithful. Well, Yellowstone has this thing called Old Faithful, right? And it's pretty faithful. It's clockwork, it happens. But nothing is more faithful than God. And yet, people around us are searching, but they don't know what they're searching for. They're saying there is no God. Why are they saying that? Because they don't want to believe that there is. They want to think that they are their own God. And again, it's that inwardness, the sinfulness in man saying, "I'm good enough. I'm okay. I can make my own way to heaven." But again, God's holy word does not say that. There's only one way to heaven, and that's through Jesus Christ, God's only Son, who loved the world so much that, as we learned this morning, drank the entire cup of wrath, right? I don't know about you. Have you ever tried to get every last drop out of a drink? It can't be done. Many times to dry a glass that I've washed or whatever, I turn it upside down and put it in a little thing to help drain it out, because that's the only way. Well, there's other ways, evaporation, all that, I know. But that's the only real way to get every last drop out of something. Jesus Christ paid everything for you and I, for the entire world. Why did he do that? Because he is faithful to his Father, the faithful one, a holy God. And that holy God wanted to have you with him forever. He wanted to be glorified forever. And we have the opportunity to do that. Are we praying for one another? Are we praying for those in Bolivia, in Brazil, in wherever? Are we praying that the word of God would spread rapidly? And that the word of God would remain, that what is being spread rapidly would be true to the word of God as well, and not some other thing, right? There's a song in this book. I didn't find it in our book, but I want to read the words to you. It says, "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. They are new. Sorry, his mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. New every morning. Great is thy faithfulness, O Lord. If we could stand and sing, Judy's going to come up and play not this song, but a different song in your hymn book. Great is thy faithfulness. And as we sing it, again, look at the words that you're singing. Many of you have sung it before. What number is it? 405. Thank you. I apologize for that. Think of the words you're singing. Praise God for his faithfulness as you're singing it. And think of those around you, in your world around you, that you can share the faithfulness of God with. Let's close with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for your faithfulness to us. Words cannot express adequately our love for you. And yet, Father, there's those around us that don't know you as their personal Savior. Those listening today, Father, that don't realize how faithful of a God you are. I pray today for their souls. I pray that you'd open their hearts to see the truth that's in your word. I pray that they would understand that God is one true God, that he is faithful to all who believe him. He gave his only son to make payment for their sin. Father, I pray that you would just open their eyes and their hearts today to see their need. If they have questions, have them reach out to someone who knows the love of God and can share with them the truth in your word. Father, for those of us that know Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, I pray that you'd help us daily to get into your word. Help us to have that stability that can only be found in you. When this world around us is chaos, help us to rest in the fact that you're not in chaos. You are faithful and true. Father, we pray also for the missionaries, those spreading the gospel. I pray that they would hold to this truth also, the truth that's in and only in your word. We pray these things in the precious and faithful name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. You're dismissed. Yeah.